when the oceans rise and the that whole just brings me to tears to think about the time when we will see the Lord coming back for us. And it doesn't matter what your doctrinal position is, the Lord is returning, amen? And when that time comes and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father, I'm just taken by the truth of that. So I give God glory this day. So again, we talked about what a good day it is, and is everybody happy again out there? Well, you won't be after this. Just kidding you. You know, many people go to church to hear a good word from the pastor, and some end up saying that you're not so bad after all, and you're basically good people, and you go to church. So go to church, and that's pretty good. But I'm here today to tell you that you are worse than you first expected, and you are more vile than you could possibly imagine. And I mean that seriously, that you are worse than you first expected and more vile than you can possibly imagine. And I am pointing at you, and you know the old story with the three fingers pointing back at me? I include myself in that thought. And so that is the thought that I go through this day. The Bible says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who thinks they have a deceitful heart? Oh, a few of you. Who thinks they have a deceitful heart? Who thinks it's desperately wicked? Not too many. Oh, some of you think you're pretty good. But by the end of this, I hope you know how rotten you really are. Because we are rotten. You know, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But let me just tell you a few instances of people that were godly people. Wasn't David the king a wonderful man? And what he did, he saw Bathsheba taking a shower or a bath out in the porch. And he went out and called her over, had sexual relations with her, while her husband was off fighting for Israel. And then she becomes pregnant. And so David plots a scheme. He says, "Wow, I'm in it." Does anybody ever plot a scheme when you get in trouble? I do, and Lillian all finds out. But here's David. He plots a scheme. He plots a scheme. Well, I know what I'll do. I'll call Bathsheba's husband down, Uriah. I'll call him back and ask him how the war's going up there. And then I'll send him home, and then, you know, things will happen with he and his wife, and they'll think that's their baby. So David calls Uriah, one of the great soldiers of his army, calls him back, wines and dines him, gives him a pile of food, and says, "Oh, right now, go home and take a rest, and we'll send you back to the war, to the army tomorrow with that." So David goes to bed that night, and he gets up the next morning, and he figures, yeah, my plot has worked. But you know what? Uriah didn't go home. He went out, and he slept on the porch in front of David's house because he didn't want to betray the soldiers who were out there fighting. David tries again to get him down there, and this doesn't work. So his plot fails. So what is next to do? For David to convince, that would have been the thing finally to do. But David wrote a letter and gave it to Uriah to take back to the head of the army. And in the letter, he said, "This is what I want you to do. I want you to wait till the fighting is at its heat, at its zenith. And I want you to take Uriah, and I want you to put him in the front of the army. And when everybody is fighting, I want everybody else to pull out and pull away so Uriah is left to fight everybody alone, and then they kill him." And so he sends this letter at the hand of Uriah. Uriah goes back, gives the letter to the head of the army, and they do what they said, and Uriah dies. Isn't he a wonderful man, David? Now, I heard about a man in the Old Testament. I'm just showing this. I don't want to go through the whole story of David, but the man in the Old Testament, a prophet, no less, whose mistress had been defiled. So he cuts her up in 12 pieces, and he sends each piece out to one of the tribes of Israel. Isn't this a wonderful story that I'm telling? How about people sacrificing their children to idols? They bring the child, and so that they could get more stuff, they said, okay, we're going to put you in the fires of Molech, and you're going to die there. And once I sacrifice you, then I'm going to get more stuff for myself. How about a woman eating her own baby? That happens in the Old Testament. You remember the story of the two prostitutes? We ate one baby one night, and we were supposed to eat her baby the next night. But I know this. None of you would ever have done any of these things. Amen? But the Bible tells us the capacity to do the most heinous things dwells in each and every one of you. And I'm pointing because I want you to know that this is a fact. In your heart dwelleth no good thing. In my heart dwelleth no good thing. Now, how do you feel? Still happy? I don't know. But I've got it this way, that this is like, today would be like boot camp. If anybody's been in the service, you know that when they go to boot camp, they try to tear you down so you have no self-confidence whatsoever, that you're not worth the clothes you're wearing, and you don't even deserve to be here. And once they get you to the lowest point of your life, then they turn it around and they start to build you up. There is the right way, the wrong way, and the military way. And so they build you up in the way that they want you to be. I've torn you down today, so to speak. And the tearing down is to let you know that everyone here is self-centered and is consumed with their own being. And in addition to that, you are living in a corrupt body. You have a corrupt nature. So if anybody ever was trying to feel proud that they've done anything before God that could be worthy, then you are totally mistaken, because you are not worthy without Jesus Christ. And all your good works are as filthy rags, the Bible says, when anybody would ever try to bring themselves as something that was special. Now, I just want to give a couple illustrations to note that we seek our greatest pleasure. Everyone out here has certain things that pleases them. Lillian is very pleased with her grandchildren. I am pleased with my sons. She's pleased with her sons. I'm pleased with my sons, my daughters-in-law, my grandchildren, my wife. But let me think about this. As to pleasure, and if you thought about this, what would please you? Would you rather, if you're in traffic, and say your child or your wife or one of your loved ones was to be walking out in the street, and all of a sudden this huge truck is coming down, and you know that they're going to die. And you know that if you could instantaneously leap out and push them away, you could save their life. How many here would rather save the life of the loved one or die? I'd rather save the life of my loved one. So meanwhile, you are finding pleasure in saving the life of your loved one. Amen? But while you're lying in the hospital, maybe, when you get hit by this truck, if you live, you're thinking, what a joy it is to have every bone in my body broken. And to be lying here in this hospital for months now. But when you reflect on the pleasure of that, rather seeing you having a difficulty and risking death, and knowing that your loved one, your child, your spouse, your grandchild is safe, then that brings you pleasure. This is what I want you to get, this kind of a mindset, that we do things, and some are even noble things. But everything we do, we usually take the pleasure in it. Now, I want to turn from the noble thought that I have to an illustration of having that to do with the compromising in sin. And I ask you that. Have you ever compromised in sin? Have you ever said, well, you know, I'm just weighing this, and the sin looks a little better than the not sin? And so I give you this. A woman is walking down the street, for the men, hopefully. A woman is walking down the street. And you can either look at her with lust in your heart and desire her and think about the things that that if you had the opportunity, you would follow through. Or you could thank God that you have resisted that temptation, and rather giving into that temptation to fantasize about her, you have pushed it away. The temptation isn't the sin. Let's say that there's a political figure, and I used this the other day, comes on the screen, or somebody you see that you really would in the natural despise. But instead of hating him, you began to pray for him that he might come to a saving knowledge of Christ. Now, these two illustrations, again, I say, it's not the temptation that is, it is the sin, but it is the lust, it is the hate that is the sin. And that's what you would find pleasure in, hating more than following the things of God, or lusting more than giving that over to the Lord and seeking to walk in the things of God. I hope I'm making my point clear, because as the Bible says, in the flesh dwelleth no good thing. There's no good thing in your flesh. Jesus needed no one to bear witness about man, for he knew what was in man. What is in each one of us is a fallen nature that has been given to us by Adam and Eve, our first parents. And you know that you have a fallen nature. You know that you have a desire to sin and do things that are for your own pleasure. You are self-willed and you want to do your own bidding and do your own things. Paul said, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for the will is present with me. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. You see, the flesh could be called the old man or the body, not the skin, but that corrupt nature that we have. One day, I'm going to be done away with it. I'm going to be done away with this old nature, and I look forward to that time. But the old man would be the corrupt nature, or any natural man would be one, and he can be what you might consider to be a fairly good man. He may be philanthropic. He may give to causes that take his money. He may be self-sacrificing in many ways, and he may be keeping the law. But you know what the Bible tells us? He says, all that he does from his own self-will for his pleasure. The Bible says in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, though I give my body to be burned. Even that, some people are sacrificing. We see these Muslims go out blowing their brains out, exploding and killing people. Do you think that's of God? No, it's not of God. But they have pleasure. They would rather die for their cause than do what's right. And, well, I don't, they're crazy. Simple as that. I have no compassion. I have compassion that they would come to Jesus Christ. But I'm telling you, anybody that's going to go out and kill other people and blow himself up is not righteous before God. That's a sham, whatever is going on there. In Romans, and here's the thing, Paul was a good man. We've been studying about Paul, and we've gone through chapter 9 in the book of Acts and saw Paul struck down on the Damascus Road. And it was a interesting thought trying to determine exactly when his conversion took place in the process. But Paul said what he used to be before he was saved. He said, for they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. You can go about to establish your own righteousness. There are some people, again, that think they are pretty good. And if they were weighed in the scale, God might think that their good works have outweighed their bad works. But neither one of those counts. If you sin one time, you are worthy of hell, the Bible says. To break one of the laws is to break all the laws. Amen. Am I losing you? Stay with me for a minute. We're going to get to this. Philippians says, but what things were gained to me, those I count loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and to count them that dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness that is through the faith of Jesus Christ. That is what I want, the righteousness that is through faith, because whatever righteousness I try to establish is evil, self-centered, self-seeking, and is not of God. Not of God. An unsaved person is not of God, and the portion of a Christian that is falling into sin is not of God. And that's you and me. So he exhorts us in 2 Corinthians, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And in Romans 8, he goes on to say, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death. I said this before, it's just such a beautiful illustration. Paul felt like he had a dead body he was dragging around. And that dead body was his old flesh, his old nature. And he longed for the time when he would be shed of that. And that will come when we are gloriously taken to be with the Lord. He says, who shall deliver me? Thanks be to God, it is through Jesus Christ our Lord. It is only through Christ. Your righteousness is nothing. You have no righteousness. You are not righteous in and of yourself. There's some approach to me. Christians say, well, haven't we been born again? Aren't I a brand new creature? A new creation? Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have come new. Aren't I good and righteous before God? Yes, you are. That portion that you are, as far as being filled with the Spirit and the new nature, is righteous, but there is an aspect of you that is still in the flesh. And that is what you need to deal with it. I think people turn away from that. They really don't want to see how vile they are. Well, I don't want to see how vile I am. I'm afraid to look how vile I am. I just take the word of God on that. I don't want to go to the limits I could possibly go to. I don't want to eat my babies. But if the capacity is within me, how horrid a thing that is. Christians have done some pretty vile things, amen, in the name of Christianity. And even knowing the Lord, they have done some pretty rotten things. The best way to view it is to know that you have two natures. Hallelujah. Michael, could you turn that section of lights off, please? So, being the fact that a man is born again, why does he still find himself sinning? I mean, Kate, I just want to know by the right audience, has anybody out there ever sinned now that they're a Christian? A couple of you. Good. So that's what the Bible is saying. And he says to us in Colossians 3:5, he says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sensual immorality, impurity, passions, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. And then 3:8, but now you must put away anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Now, none of this is what saves you. You are saved by the grace of God. Amen. But this is what will hinder your walk. Sinning is the result of having that old nature. What we need to do in Ephesians 4:24, and that you put on the new man, which after God has created in righteousness and true holiness, and in Colossians 3:10, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created it. So we who have this vile, corrupt, old nature, and we are living with that, this body of death, as Paul calls it, still have a way of being able to please God. You say, wow, you tore me down pretty good. I don't know if you're ever going to be able to build me up from this now. But the gift of the Holy Spirit is that which will defeat the desires of that sinful nature. It is the Holy Spirit. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Not your righteousness. We have a bad heart, but we have a good spirit. The choice is to be made by you. You can either walk according to the desires of the self-life, or you can walk according to the Holy Spirit, which is in you when you are born again. For myself, I want to walk according to the power of the Holy Spirit. So the process is this, and now this, I hope this is going to build you back up. First of all, we're to consider ourselves dead in sin, united to Christ. Michael gave such a beautiful presentation last week on Romans chapter 6, verse 6, where we are dead in Christ. And the point he made is that we are in the position as when God looks at us, we are considered dead as to those that are going to be prosecuted for our sins. So we are positionally, we are judicially dead to sin. Sin has nothing more to do with that. But since that be the case and we have that born-again spirit, now why should we walk anymore in that place which we were delivered from since we are united with Christ? Why would we ever want to go back to that place? Well, we don't want to. So the first thing we need to do is to not only know that we are judicially dead, but now consider that our experience of walking daily is to walk that out in my life. My daily walk should be one that is pleasing to God. Can you say amen to that? And not pleasing to ourselves. But there is a bit of a dichotomy here in the sense that it may be pleasing to you and we are begin to get the right kind of pleasure. You have pleasure. How many have pleasure coming to the church? How many have pleasure hearing the word of God? How many have pleasure doing the word of God? So you are cultivating the right kind of pleasure. It's still your pleasure. It's a noble pleasure. That's a good thing. As opposed to what might be in your very sinful nature. And you meditate on the Lord and on his righteousness. As I said, during worship today, I really meditated on the Lord and on his righteousness, maybe contemplating what I was speaking about. And but when that portion came and when the oceans rise, it just lifted my heart up. I thank God that we can come and worship and praise God in song, a beautiful truth. But then we should also meditate upon God while you're worshiping and meditate upon him. And I've said this 1,000 times, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. If your day is consumed and meditating upon that, then you're going to have such a deliverance from the bondage of the sin of the world. And we've said this 1,000 times too, but it's very hard to watch any television news show without getting stirred up in the flesh. Amen? I mean, so turn it off. Open the word of God. Meditate on Christ Almighty. That's who you should be contemplating. It's he that's going to deliver you, not the government. That's what you need. A spiritual awakening, not a fleshly satisfaction. You have a choice to make, to live according to the old nature or to have freedom in the new nature. Who wants freedom in the new? I don't want bondage in the old. So, as I said, the reason for this message today is to let you know just how depraved you truly are and how depraved I truly am in and of myself. But listen to this. How many will now agree that you're pretty depraved? I'm going to see hands there. And the rest that aren't, get out. No, I'm kidding you. You're pretty depraved. You're pretty vile because of some of the things that you do. But knowing this is the greatest blessing. Knowing that you are depraved is the greatest blessing you can have in this situation. For in knowing it, that you are deceitful and that you are wicked, you see that you need deliverance. And seeing that you need deliverance, you need a deliverer. And that deliverer is Jesus Christ and the person of the Holy Spirit. That is your deliverer. We have identified the enemy. And the enemy is you. But we've got a deliverer. We've got a savior in Jesus Christ. Well, isn't it beautiful truth when you meditate upon the glory of what you have been delivered from and delivered to? We were saved from the penalty of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that be in Christ. I've been saved from the penalty before God. He looks at me, not on my righteousness, but in the righteousness of Christ. I am being saved from the power of sin. I am letting the Spirit of God work in me, shunning the old man and looking to the new man, and I am being delivered from the power and the bondage and the slavery that sin brings. And one day, one glorious day, when the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead of Christ shall rise first, and my body is transformed, made like his glorious body. I will be free from the presence of sin forever. Yes. Hallelujah. Yes. Now that's something to shout about. Thank God I'm despicable because I've got a wonderful Savior. Thank God I'm vile because I have someone that died for me in the midst of my sin. Even in the midst of my sin, Christ died for me. I didn't have to be perfect still. God commends his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Vile, despicable, wicked people, deceitful. But Christ died for us. Bible says, for you have not learned Christ this way, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Christ, to put off the old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in righteousness and true holiness. So here it is. You have to begin to cultivate the things that please you. The Bible says in Romans 12, 2, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's a mindset. It's a mind transformation that no longer looks to the old self for its satisfaction, but it looks to the new man, the spirit man, the power of God, the presence of God that dwells within you to lead you to a place of victory, because it's only going to be through the power of Jesus Christ that you are ever delivered. So the liberating truth in this, you will have the old nature, but then you also have the sin nature. You have the old man with you until that time that you shed that old man in eternal bliss with Jesus Christ. Knowing your enemy, that then makes you walk on guard. Once you know that you're the enemy of your old man, you begin to walk on guard. And as soon as something happens, you begin to weigh it against the Spirit of God and the old nature that you have. And so how are you going to act on the old nature? Are you going to act on the Spirit of God and do what he tells you? Or are you going to react in the flesh? Many times we react in the flesh. Amen? Something happens and somebody will say something that is not of God. That's a reaction. Well, confess your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That's what you need to do. So let me close with this. It's long closing, about an hour and a half closing. Said, then they said unto him, what shall we do that we might do the works of God? See, the Jews still believe that they could do some work that would justify and make them righteous before God. You can't do any work. Believe me. Listen, you can't do anything. Go be a missionary in Uganda. I don't care what you do. You can't attain your own righteousness. It's only God that does that. Only Christ. But they want to know, what shall we do that we might do the works of God? Jesus answered them. What a beautiful answer. This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. He said, believe on him whom he has sent. So having that, we've got that. They said, so Jesus knew that it was by faith in him that they were going to have salvation. John 14, 21, those who accept my commandments. So you have, first of all, accepting Jesus Christ, believing him is to love him. Can we say amen to that? And to obey him. You got your other hand? Love him and obey him. Love him. Trust and obey. Love and obey. There's no other way than to love and obey Christ Almighty. John 14, 21. Those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. And because they love me, my Father will love them, and I will love them and reveal myself to each of them. And in Matthew 22:36. Master, what is the greatest commandment then? So Christ just said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So what are the commandments of Jesus Christ? So when he's talking to somebody, he said, Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law? In the law. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On this, these two commandments is contained all the law and the prophets. He said, that is the summation of the law. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. These two commandments, thou shalt love God and love man. So he made a summary of what the law is. But then after a while, he gives the disciples, he said, I have a new commandment I give unto you. You should love one another. Now, it was said in one place, you should love one another even as you love yourself. But he went beyond this. He said, you should love one another as I have loved you. And that you love one another. Love is the fulfilling of the commandments. Love does no wrong in Romans 13:10. Said, love does no wrong to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Love is the fulfilling of the law. So we're getting down to this. Galatians 5:14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So that's what Christ is saying. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you will not do the things that you would. What would you do? Why, you would do the things that your old nature wants you to do, to please yourself in the old way. That's what you would do. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. If you are led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Well, I thought Christ just gave me a commandment. But if you are led of the Spirit, he said, I have given you even something better than that, or that really explains it truly. You are walking in love of Jesus Christ. And to love him, you will produce. See, the walk that you walk, when we talk about our walk, that means how we act day to day, moment to moment. The walk that we have in front of everyone is the fruit that we bear. That is our fruit. Our walk is our fruit. And so when you think about a walk and how am I going to see this accomplished in my life, once you were slaves to sin, now you want to make yourself a slave to righteousness. And the way you do that is to depend on the Holy Spirit. And when you hear going off in your brain, in your mind, something that has been geared to do the evil, you listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying to you to walk in love. And that love is our fruit, for the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and goodness and gentleness and faith, meekness and temperance. Against that, there is no law at all. When you walk in love, get this, when you walk in love, you glorify God. This is our chief purpose. Who wants to glorify God? All the time? Then walk in love. And that is how you will glorify God. If you're doing something that's giving God glory. So I ask you this question. Is what I am doing now done in love and bringing glory to God? Is what you are doing right now in your life done in love and giving glory to God? I want you to go home and meditate upon that, you wicked, rotten, vile people who are possessed by the Spirit of the living God. You have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Now the second closing I have for another hour and a half is that when you view others that are not doing what you want them to do or not living according to the way you want them to live, it is not your place to judge them. It's your place to love them and pray that they will come into first the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and deliverance from the bondage of sin that they are obviously in. I pray that God will richly bless you today and that you will make the choice this day that when the flesh would have you act and react in an evil manner, you will say, what is the Spirit of God speaking to me? Am I walking in love? Am I doing all to the glory of God? In Christ's name, amen. Praise God.